holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 140. It's April 29, 2015. Today, we go to some external proofs of the truth of scriptures. We want to finish up what we were working on yesterday before we do that. We were talking about the words of Jesus and how Jesus gives testimony to the Word of God. Then we started talking about authority, the question of authority. What's in charge? Who's in charge of God's church? In Luke 24:32, you remember that Jesus is talking to a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" The burning heart is set on fire by the Spirit of God and its igniter, the Word of God. Let not those two be separated. God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit in his book. Martin Luther was converted by reading Romans 1:17, for it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." That verse saved Martin Luther, as he had been struggling, waiting for that breakthrough moment, and here it was, in the Word of God. Now that verse that I just read may not burn in you right now. God may use some other verse, but he'll find a way to get his heart into your heart if you listen to his Word and feed on it. And so it's the Spirit and the Word. The Word and the Spirit. To emphasize one over the other is to fall into some serious trouble. Those who want, as they say, only the Spirit will often allow their inner feelings to be the judge of what God has said. These were the so-called enthusiasts of Calvin's day. They were almost Gnostic in their claim to private revelations directly from heaven. To them, the Word, the written Word, had to be subservient, the servant of their own feelings and visions. On the other hand, a purely intellectual, slavish addiction to a book can produce a Pharisee, a legalist, a bigot. The book, after all, points outside of itself and calls men to Jesus through the Spirit, who is released by the Father. Every word of it is pure, but the end of it is not knowing its letters. The end is knowing its author. And if one can know its author and still walk in the Spirit, that man is on his way to perfection. And therein lies the authority of the church. That's how the church, individually, individual members and boards of elders and pastors, and that's how the church progresses. That's how the church gets its marching orders from the living Word of God that still speaks through the Scriptures, through the Holy Ghost. It's all one package. Now let's go outside the individual for a moment. Let's look at some external proof of the truth of Scripture. Some people want to look out, you know, how to prove to themselves that God's Word is true. Now, you need to start with what we've already been talking about. Let the Holy Ghost come inside of you, and he will verify from the inside that the Word is true. But these are, they've been helpful through the years to some people. I think it's good that we add this on. We've been alluding to the internal testimony, the authority of the Holy Spirit, showing us Jesus through the written word, working on the inner man. But there's this external set of proofs for the Bible. Never did one person speak like Jesus. That's what the temple guards said, who were sent to arrest him one day. And never has there been a book like the set of 66 portions of scripture that we call the Holy Bible. There's never been a book like this. I'm following Boyce's Foundations of the Christian Faith for an outlining of these 10 facts, 10 evidences, some of which we've actually covered already. We'll go through those quickly. We'll go through all of them quickly, in fact, but let's go through them. External proofs. First, we don't probably need to say this one anymore. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. All right. Well, how do I know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. I can believe it or not, but it does make that claim. Now, that's kind of an internal truth, but we're calling it external for the moment. Number two, Jesus, believed the Bible of his day. Jesus believed the Bible of his day and the writings to come. He believed that all of this was of godly origin. We talked about that in pretty much detail also. So you've got the Bible claims to be, Jesus believed it. Number three, the Bible is doctrinally and morally and ethically superior to all other books. Now, some people might say that's a pretty self-serving, subjective sort of statement. But really, few who have read its pages in depth could deny that the message of the Bible is so very much better. Unbelievers have used its maxims and quotes for all these centuries. Some have even tried to model their lives after the righteous patterns set forth in the book, although denying the way to do that through a born-again experience triggered by faith in Jesus Christ. You can't live Christ's life without Christ. There's certainly not a more well-known and hugely published book anywhere. It's the hands-down bestseller of all the ages, the Bible. Now, any one of these things alone might not take you where you need to go, but you put all of these facts together, we got a real book here, a real book. Number four, the Bible could only have come from God. Why? Because unholy men would feel threatened by the kind of message that you see in this book. They're not going to write these things about themselves. This is how we know that unholy men could not have produced this book. The book is against sin. And no sinner would have created such a book. The book says 3,800 times, "Thus says the Lord." Could any man have lied so many times in one book? Number five, the writers of the Bible. Could they have said over and over that the book is from God, knowing it was really only from themselves? It's kind of like number four, but a little different twist to it. Number six, the Bible was written by over 40 men in a period of about 1,500 years. The men were all different, from differing locations and social statuses. Many did not know any of the other writers. Nobody knew all of them. And without modern communications, these men wrote a book that, even though it was very diverse, was also perfectly united, unified in theme and in content. The book is about Jesus, who many of the writers didn't even have the privilege of meeting, but it's about him. It's about sin and its consequences and its atonement And every part of the scripture lends its hand to paint a portion of that picture. It is a miracle book in the way it's put together, but no one person put it all together. Do you see this miracle in your Bible? Number 7, though many people like to focus on the mistakes in the Bible, which are attributable to copyist errors and translation difficulties, or as yet undiscovered archaeological artifacts, and they always come along eventually and prove the Bible is true. But what should grasp our fancy is that this book is so totally accurate. Over and over, those who uncover history and the hidden secrets of the earth bring forth the evidence that God's word was right after all. Well, we knew that. Consider, should you desire to pursue such a study, the titles of government officials and territories in the time of the Bible writers. Consider the names of Bible characters that correspond with similar names in concurrent historical times. Excuse me. All of them accurate. Consider the varying accounts of the resurrection, at first cited as evidence of contradiction because there's just so many different parts to it and just seem to contradict each other. But now it's widely affirmed that the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they complete each other. They supplement each other and add yet another proof of divine inspiration. These men didn't copy off of one another. They each told what they saw or heard, and their four accounts mesh perfectly. Then there's biblical prophecy, fulfilled marvelously. The future of Gentile nations and kingdoms is given in explicit detail. Nations that were supposed to crumble did. Those that were to continue have. The coming of Christ is told in detail, as we have mentioned above. A Bible scholar called English, named English, states that no less than 20 Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ were fulfilled within 24 hours when Christ died. And Israel, her coming destruction fulfilled by the crushing blows of Assyria and Babylonia, without parallel for accuracy. Truly, the person who wishes to bolster faith in the Word of God can hardly do it better than investigating, the multitude of prophecies of Scripture and their fulfillment. It's clear to true Bible believers that such a record of accuracy can only mean that the prophecies about our own future and the coming again of Jesus Christ are safe and secure, and one's life can be built safely around them. And number 9, the very fact that the Bible is here is proof of its divine character. The Bible has universal presence. No book has ever come close to matching its circulation. But this should not be, naturally speaking, because no book has ever been fought against so severely. At first, Bibles were copied one at a time by monks and priests. I'm talking about the whole Bible now. A laborious task, guarded by strict rules. And we'll talk more about this later. During this early period, the enemies of the faith attempted to talk the Bible into oblivion, ridiculing it, arguing against its truth. I'm talking about religious people. The Bibles that were produced were not available to the public, and not that much to the Catholic priesthood. Only a privileged few ever saw a Bible. The Reformers actually committed a crime by publishing the Bible in the language of the peoples of different countries. Thank God for that criminal activity. Little by little, nation after nation has received the entire text To this day, new languages are being codified so that the Bible can be translated to every people group on earth. Communism and Islam and other enemies of Christ, Romanism still, have suppressed the book, tortured and killed the owners and obeyers of that book. And yet it persists. It grows. Circulation grows. It cannot be stopped. It's an ongoing miracle. Miracle of preservation. And finally, but really the best argument outside the scriptures, the external argument, changed lives. Changed lives. The best proof that the Bible is true. Readers of the gospel message, the Psalms, the Hebrew narratives of God's dealings with his people are forever changed. Lives are changed by the texts of Scripture. Prostitutes, drunkards, murderers, the proud, the poor, all have been transformed by this miracle book. Well, the next section of our study goes into some things that I did not write. I say it up front so you'll know I'm just reading from a script that I found online that you can find too. I don't want to tell you otherwise, but will you? I mean, if you want to go to Bible.org, look up the word transmission. We're not talking about automobiles here. But how, specifically how, did the Bible text, we know that it came from God now, it came to the apostles. But how did it get from the apostles to me today? We're going to talk about that long journey called transmission of the text next time we get together. Oh, no, not next time, but next time we do this study. I'm going to take a break from the study. Starting tomorrow, we're going to just read one of the messages of Charles Spurgeon on the Holy Spirit. Always a welcome break, don't you think? To listen to this prince of preachers. I wish we had his voice, but we don't. But we do have his words, and they're very good. So that will be, God willing, tomorrow's offering. Remember today, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen.